I'll give you time to find or follow. This is the verse we're going to be using today, or verses, Matthew 19:27-30. Then Peter responded to him, "Look, we've left everything and followed you, so what will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I assure you, in the Messianic age," or you have a version that says, "in the new world, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you will have followed me. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, fields, because of my name, will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child can understand me. Lord, help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or a situation, if you prompt me with it, Lord, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And Lord, remind me today that we all stand in judgment. We do. And Lord, for me, it's a greater judgment than any of these people, a more strict judgment, because I'm a teacher of your word. And Lord, I accept my place in rightly dividing it. In the name of Jesus, I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you. It was really good to have Andrew back last Sunday, wasn't it? I know that his mother and grandparents were happy to have him back. His daddy was glad to have him back, too. I met with them this week. Their church is approaching 300 people already. Which comes not with problems, but with opportunities. Where are they going to go? Are they going to go to two services? If you don't know where they're located, they are on campus. And they had so many people one Sunday, they had about 30 of them get parking tickets from the UK police. And the church paid it. I like that. Now, I'm not paying your parking ticket somewhere else. Yeah, you need to know that. But they paid it for them. I saw a tweet he sent out that they're having parking problems again today, which that's not a problem, really. It's an opportunity for them. We were meeting this week, and we're really moving them to constitute as a church, so which means we're the mother church, we're the sponsoring church, and they work under our umbrella, so to speak. So we're going to be looking to constitute them as a church in 2018. And we feel like that can happen around August. And if you're a part of us from the beginning, we started August the 23rd in 1998. So Hope Church is going to be 20 years old in August this year. Hard to believe, hard to imagine. And then on top of that, they may commission about that time, about our birthday, our anniversary. And so we're going to celebrate 20 years and commission them at the same time. And won't that be good in August? And we want to do something crazy that's not normal, and we're trying to figure out what that is and what that looks like. We can't go to the Civic Center anymore because it's not there. You know, we could be, but I think the seats are still there, but there's just no roof. And probably hard to get electricity, I'd say. But we'll figure out something we can do together. Continue to pray for them. In the Matthew 19:27-30, it's a question that Simon Peter asked, and Jesus has responded to it. But before the verses in 27, it's a teaching that Jesus says rich people have a hard time going to heaven. Now, if you're real quick to figure this out, you're probably going to say, well, Jesus doesn't like rich people. That's not true. He said wealthy people are hard to get into heaven because wealthy people think they don't need anything. The Lord is for those of us who struggle, and a lot of wealthy people think they have collected enough wealth that there's nothing that their wealth can't handle, and that becomes a value system that a lot of wealthy people have. He didn't say it was impossible, nearly impossible, but he said it's tough. Not because they have wealth, it's because they think they have no need of him. That they can operate totally on their own becomes the thinking of wealthy people. So it's difficult for them to follow when they think they're the ones that should be doing the leading. What's the old saying? There's a biblical saying of the golden rule, and that's do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But the worldly definition of the golden rule is those who have the most gold rules, right? So there's no idea of following there. Following indicates that someone is leading, and that becomes our struggle. Our struggle is, I want to lead my own life. That's the generational struggle going on. It happened in my generation. It's happened to the baby boomers, to the Gen Xers, to the millennials, to Gen Z. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I don't want anybody setting standards and values for me. I don't want anybody doing that. I want to do it all my own. The struggle is we have to surrender to allow someone else to lead us, and that someone else is Christ. If you're a great Christian leader, it means you're following someone. If you're discipling people, you need to make sure you're being discipled. And that process never quits. You never become a discipler and quit being discipled. It continues on in your life. It's a forever repetition. I'm being discipled. I disciple other people. Christian leaders have someone they follow, and that someone is Christ. Jesus is using the illustration of the shepherd because it was common in that day, but because it really gives a great picture. And here's what I'm saying. I listen to people's prayers sometimes. Now, am I scanning them? I'm really not. Am I critiquing them? I'm trying hard not to. But when I hear prayers like, Lord, I want you to come near us. Lord, don't leave me. You don't need to pray that. He's already near you. He's not going to leave you. He made that promise a long time ago. He's there. Now, you might feel like he's not there, but that doesn't mean he's not there. What's the old saying? If I can't see his hand, I trust his heart. He's there. So we have to realize that the shepherd is always ahead of us. We never ask Jesus to come join us. It's not the picture. It's not what happens. It's not the biblical picture. He's the eternal God in Deuteronomy. He's the one who's always ahead of you. I like a line in some of David Crowder's song, Lord, wherever I go, you've already been there. You know, he's ahead of us. So when we follow him, he's calling us where he is. We are never doing a summons for him to come where we are. We're not at the table needing a fork and saying, hey, waiter, come bring me a fork. You know, he's leading us to where he is. So he's ahead of us. So following indicates that someone is leading. I'm really behind somebody, and they're leading me, and that person is Jesus. In verse 27, Simon Peter has a question about all this following. And Simon Peter, I probably identify with him more than anybody else in Scripture. I mean, here he goes. You know, he's stirring it all up. Then Peter had heard the teaching of it's hard for a rich man to go into heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into heaven. And we're not talking about a geographical place that's called the eye of the needle. Jesus is using hyperbole and really meaning a camel going through an eye of a needle. So then Peter responded to him, look, we have left everything. We followed you. So what will there be for us? We've left everything. What are we going to get in return? And I love these next three verses because Jesus just unloads this thing. It's not a crumb trail. I mean, it's just like he takes the whole vat and goes, okay, you want to know what you get for following me? You're probably not going to understand it all, but I'm going to give it to you. And he just dumps it here. Look what he says in verse 28. He says, I assure you, what I'm about to tell you is true. In the Messianic age, which in your version you may have, in the New World, it says it can also mean a restored world. It can also mean a rebirth here, a world that's been reborn. He said, I can assure you in the new world. So one of the things he tells them is you're going to be in a brand new world. Let me help you with the picture of this. When Adam and Eve, it's really Eve that sinned, but we call it Adam sin because he let her. He stood by and didn't say a thing. He just let it go on. It's referred to as Adam sin, even though Eve did the sinning, because he blessed it by doing nothing. And when that happened, there was a curse. And part of the curse is that God removed Eden. He just removed it. Eden wasn't anymore like it was. And the picture of this messianic age in this verse, or this renewed world, this rebirth world, this restored world, is that Eden is going to come back down again. So the new heaven and the new earth and everything that we're going to live in eternity and all that we're going to experience is the new Eden will be restored. It's called the Epic of Eden. And it will be brought back into its fullness for us to participate in and to live in. I long for that. That's refreshing to me. Jesus also says not only is there going to be a world that's got a new birth to it, he said, I'm sitting on my throne in glorious fashion. And he says, there's going to be 12 thrones. You're going to be sitting on them. Those of you who followed me, you're going to be judging. I will give you a role of authority. You're going to be judging. Paul goes on further to say that we even will be judging. Revelation gives a little bit of a hint that we will be judging demons. I don't know about you, but I've got them lined up like they're at a police station, 5'11", 6'2", and, profile, a little something under their neck. This is doubt, Hold on, my name's doubt. And some of those demons that aggravate me all the time like they do you, what I told them one night? I said, listen, one of these days I'm going to judge you bad boys. I've got you all ear tagged. And I'm going to remember you when you walk across the lineup, I've got you nailed on this thing. So you have fun while you're at it. But one day, so there's a picture here as he's talking to the 12 that they will be in the role of judging. And that Paul says to us, especially in Corinthians, he says to us that we ourselves will be involved in the role of judging, that we will one day be there too. Verse 29. Jesus goes on pouring the vat out. Not only are we going to be in the Epic of Eden, a restored new world, a rebirth, he's going to sit gloriously on the throne, and so are the disciples. And then it says in verse 29, and everyone who's left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, fields, because of my name, will receive. Do you understand why it's no big deal that you give to him out of your sacrifice? You will be given 100 times more, and you will inherit eternal life. You're going to gain 100 times more. Find that portfolio out there today in investment industry. See if you can find that one. I'll give to you 100 times more than it cost you to follow me. 100 times more. He says not only that when it comes to houses, you've left houses and lands, but let me remind you, he says this in the Gospel of John, I've got plenty of room in my Father's house. Now, I'm going to revert back to a younger age as a preacher to a group called Audio Adrenaline. Do you remember Audio Adrenaline? Yeah, you remember Audio Adrenaline? You remember that one song? Big, big house with lots of room. Oh, please. Yes.
A big, big house. It's my Father's house.
There you go. Thank you. You just didn't want me to sing, did you? They knocked out the preacher singing. That's all that was. He's going, you've left houses? Wait till you see my house. Because Jesus says, there's plenty of rooms in my house for you. You 100 times more than what you've lost for my sake. There's plenty of room. You remember last Sunday when Andrew said that they baptized the young man who had converted from Islam to Christianity, and his family had rejected him already. There's actually another one as well, and their family has already had a funeral service for him. And he's living in America now. They actually have disowned him, and they said, "You're dead to us," and they've actually literally carried out a funeral service. And you remember Andrew said that the guy said, "I've lost my earthly family, my blood family, but God's given me a bigger family." Yeah. Yeah, bigger family. Brothers and sisters all over the world in all of eternity. So you may have lost family. He said, "You will inherit, for following me, you will inherit eternal life, not eternal death. You will inherit eternal life." Here's what Jesus is saying. All the losses that you have endured or experienced because you have chosen to follow him, which is called the cost of discipleship, he says, "I will incredibly repay those to you." So do you think Simon Peter is realizing his question, what do we get? What's in it for us? Eden? The Epic of Eden? God on his throne? You're on your throne? Everything that meant to destroy you is going to be judged. Everything. Every demonic huddle on your life is going to be judged. It's everything. All of that. Then you're going to get 100 times more. I've got plenty of room in my house. Wait till you see my house. You got a bigger family. You've got eternal life. I want you to see this. So any loss that we encounter or endure for following Christ or the cost of discipleship will be incredibly repaid, is what he says. Verse 30, simple little verse. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. The answer to this is he's still teaching about it's hard for a wealthy person to get into heaven. It's just hard. Why? Because they don't think they need anything. And he's saying there are people on this earth that think they are first, but they're going to be last. And there are people on here who just feel incredibly last. But in this new world, this Eden, I'm going to make them first. Here's what he's teaching here. Jesus is teaching that the kingdom of God flips the value system. Totally flips it. Let me give you an example where Jesus does this again. There's a story of the rich young man and Lazarus. The rich young man is eating his food. It seems like he's sloppy with his food because there's crumbs on the table and there's crumbs on the floor. And the rich man is not begging for the food. The rich man is begging for the crumbs. Just the crumbs. And he's not paying any attention to him. Jesus says in the story that the Lazarus dies. He's the beggar. And the angels come and get him and take him to glory. And it says, likewise, the rich man dies and he wakes up in hell. Now here's where Jesus says the kingdom values are flipped. As the man realizes he's in hell, he starts begging. So in other words, he was the rich man here, but in eternity, he became the beggar. Do you see how the value system just switched? And now listen, wouldn't it be hell if you were a wealthy person who needed nothing and the rest of your eternity is spent in hell begging? And that's what Jesus gives in the value system. He says it's flipped. Absolutely flipped. Meaning who the people who think they're a first here and have no need of nothing are going to be last in the reborn world. And the ones who are struggling to get by are going to be the ones who are first. So you've got to realize that I really say this to our students. You've got to realize the value system has to be switched. When you're in the kingdom, it is no longer an earthly value system anymore. Absolutely no longer. The world's values are not Jesus' values, and Jesus' values are not the world's values. And I give you that challenge. I've been giving it to you for almost 20 years, and I don't know if you take me up on it or not, but see if the world and Jesus really ever embrace. Because in the kingdom, it's all flipped. And we've got students who want to grow up and be the first. We've got to change and work with our students and let them know your goal is not to be first. Your goal is to be servant. And then the old devil's going, well, you're not being recognized. You're not being valued. Nobody cares what you do. You're not being noticed. You don't have a reward. Well, after I just read what Jesus is going to give me for following him, I don't want any earthly reward. I'll take that deal any day of the week. I'll trade it in. I already have traded it in. But we think we do stuff for recognition, and we do stuff for attention, and we do stuff to say, I need you to value what I do. The only person I need to value what I do is Christ. And if I live a kingdom life, it will not resemble an earthly life, and the earthly life is going to say, I'm not a success, and Jesus is going to say, he's first. He's not last. He's first. So when the world says, I have failed, means I have really succeeded in the eyes of God. So I can't live my Christian life with a worldly value system. And if we're not careful, we will project that on to other generations. I tell you, one day they hit home to me. I have never said this to any human being. No one. I've never said what I'm about to tell you, not even to Julie. I remember one day Miss Rose was here from Kenya. And Miss Rose is working an orphanage by faith. And I know what happened. I know in my spirit what happened. And it was Miss Rose's first time to be in America, very first time. And she's here with us, and we love on her and the kids, and she's liable to wake up one morning with the newborn at her door, and she's wondering how she can take care of him or her. We went out to eat at Longhorn that afternoon. And we had a lot of different staff from missionary places. Sarah Beth, Brian Proctor that worked with 127 Worldwide. There were a number of our staff. And I had a person tell me, take them out to eat, we'll take care of it. So there was another missionary from like in Ohio and that were there. And there was probably close to 20 people maybe. They're eating. And guess what the bill was? You have any idea what the bill was? Take a guess. About $300. And when Miss Rose saw our bill amount, she quit eating her food. You know why she quit eating her food? She couldn't do that with her kids being over there. And not only that, I know she was wondering what $300 would have done in a couple months for her kids. Here's what I'm saying, you all. We have prospered. The Lord has prospered us. But he's not prospered us to adopt a world system. He's prospered us to use it with kingdom values. And if we're not careful, we'll want Jesus to have us succeed with world values and not kingdom values. And it can sound all wonderful that, what's your goal, Jeff? Well, my goal is to be last. It sounds all flowery and wonderful. But privately, when you and I are with the Father, that is our goal. Our goal is not to be first. It's not really even second or third. And I know we have all those programs, I am second, I am third. That's fine. Our goal really is just to be last and serve. So Jesus is flipping the kingdom values here. Listen, we started this 3 years ago. way before we gave it to you. This was among our staff. And it was a phrase, you can't learn what you think you already know. If you look on Drew's Twitter account, he's got that as his mantra on his Twitter account. And we gave it to Logan and Steve Haddix and Drew about 3 years ago, to myself. And we've just kept it. And now we're moving into our language here as a church. You can't learn what you think you already know. And here's what I mean by this. I don't want you to ever think I'm trying to look like the culture or to be cool or a hipster. I've just never been that, and I don't intend to be that. As long as Julie thinks I'm better looking than Brad Pitt, it doesn't matter to me what anybody else thinks. So I don't want to look like the culture. I really don't care if the culture likes me or not. But you and I cannot be afraid of the culture that's going on around us. We can't look at it with fear, pulling our hair out, going, I don't recognize my nation. I don't recognize my nation, but I'm saying I can't approach it with fear and trembling, okay? And I can't go, well, I'm going to go back on my dad's experience of my dad was a pastor. Actually, I'm surpassing the number of years my dad was a pastor. But I can't go back into 1960 or 1970 or, you know, even when I showed you that verse about offering and giving where Jesus is watching the offering, the first thing that kicked in was under pressure, dun 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 under pressure. You know, so was it Queen and David Bowie that had that song in 1981, I think? So I can't go back into 1980. It's the culture has just rapidly changed. And for those of you who are in our Hope Lab Sunday night, my gosh, did you attend that thing well? And we were discussing, how do we create a disciple culture? How do we do that? How does it look? How does it infiltrate our whole church from bed babies to beyond? How does it do that? How do we do that? How does it become exponential? How does it become a movement? Not just a church growth principle to fill all these chairs. How does it switch kingdom values? How do we do that? And one of the things I've got to get to is I can't learn what I think I already know. So where do I go for that? I asked the Lord to navigate me and us in this culture. And one of the things he's teaching me is don't be afraid of it. Because you're thinking, well, there's no way they're going to listen. Well, they could have said that about my generation. I mean, heck, I walked around King's Island looking like Ace Frehley of Kiss with my face painted. And anybody that saw that would think, well, he'll never be a preacher, you know. So here I am. I just don't have my face painted like Ace Frehley of Kiss. So every generation's been looked upon like, you know, well, we can look at the next generation as well. So number one, we're not going to be afraid of it, all right? But we're going to have to ask the Lord, how do we navigate his church with kingdom principles and values into a world, into a generation that sees nothing but a world system and values? How do we do that? But if I'm going around and act like I already know it, then I may just go back on what we've done in the past and say, well, let's just do what we've done in the past. That worked for me. It's got to work from here. Let me just tell you what is timeless. The Word of God is timeless in any generation or any century. And we've got to get back to that. But more than that, we've got to get back to his presence. It's what I said when we begin in prayer. Is there's a time where you and I have got to crave his presence. With Moses. Moses got to a point in his leadership where he's like, Lord, gosh, I've got so much leadership to do, but I don't want to go from here to there without your presence. And who's going to navigate us through the 21st century with these generations that we scratch our head and don't understand? You know, who's going to do that? Jesus is going to do that. And for some strange reason, he's appointed them as our time to be a part of it. I mean, I'm like, Lord, I should have been on the Lewis and Clark expedition. I'm born 100 years too late. I would have loved that much better than this. And no, the Lord's got us appointed for this time. So we can't look at ministering to another generation or another our culture, ever how we don't recognize it or whatever it is, with fear and trembling. We've got to go to it with courage, knowing the shepherd is leading us. And he's going to navigate for us, and we're going to follow him in doing that. But I can't walk into this. I can't go going into this that I can't learn what I think I already know. I've got to relearn some of this stuff. We've got some stuff going on in student ministry. I want to tell it, but I can't just yet. And there's two people that I want to show, I want to mention them to you and say, this is what I'm trying to get our church to do. And it's a beautiful picture. How do you keep someone in suspense? I'll tell you tomorrow, okay? But I'm going to have that conversation with you. But there's two individuals in my mind. I've talked to their parents already, and I'm going, man, everything I'm really trying to get us to do is pictured in what these kids are doing. And I'm going to show it to you. And I'm telling you, the Lord is navigating, but you and I can't be walking around saying you can't learn what you think you already know. Here's what I mean. Following Jesus is a life of adjustment all the time. It's not, well, I've already got it all figured out. This is what I do. It's a life of adjustment that never quits. Continue. When I was a little boy in church, I'd hear this prayer. Lord, we take this sermon we got today, and this was the benediction prayer, obviously. And we want to apply it to all of our lives. And I'm back there going, yeah, right. Yeah, right, you really do. It's the same dirty jokes. It's the same racist remarks. There's no adjusting. If you follow Jesus, you are going to continually adjust your life. Paul wrote half the New Testament, and we could say, man, Paul's got it. And Paul would look at us, and he said it to us even in Scripture. I haven't obtained it all yet. You think I've gotten a hold of it? I don't. I haven't obtained it all. So my life of following Christ is just deeper and deeper and deeper. And every time I go deeper, I find more treasure. I find more treasure. And I know whatever it costs me and Julie to follow him or you, I know that one day I'm going to live in the Epic of Eden. I'm going to be there. I know that he's going to give me 100 times more than what it costs me to follow him. I know he's got plenty of room in that big old house. And I know that I've got a bigger family outside the Eaton and the Wynn family. I know that. I know he's going to get it taken care of. He's got it all taken care of. Because when he sees us, he doesn't just see us here. He sees us here and there. He says we're already seated in the heavenlies. He already sees us in what he's going to give us. And me and you are worried about, are we in the world? You know, are we in? It's not about that. It's just be last. Make everybody else more important than you. Be last. The Lord's going to bless the socks off of you. But not for a little while. For all of eternity. And you and I, we can't learn what we think we already know. It's a deeper walk, and then a deeper walk, and then a deeper walk. And there's treasure at every step. Marvelous treasure with him. This song is our prayer during Lent. I just ask you to sing along with it or just read the words. As I just want to come back to you, Lord. You are my shepherd. You're the one that I follow. You'll lead us through this culture, these generations, this century. If you tarry, you're coming. He's still going to lead us. The question is, will we follow? And we follow. Is it going to cost you something? Yes. But he'll incredibly pay you back for what it cost you. You all sing with him, the team. Read the words. Just let it be your prayer.